In John chapter 20, verses 21 to 22, Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Those words should cause a chill to run down your spine. Because we are the disciples living today, the disciples of Christ. We are standing in line from the disciples he had 2,000 years ago. When he spoke to them and he said, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you," he is speaking to, through them to us today, saying, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." And that makes a chill run down your spine. Because who can live up to what Jesus did? Jesus says, "As I came," he says, "I came to give you life and life in abundance." He says, "I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world." He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set the oppressed free, to open the eyes that are blind, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's what I came to do. That's what I was sent to do by the Father. "And as the Father has sent me, so send I you." Now for many of us, when we hear those words, or we think about that, we start to feel anxious. We start to feel a little bit of stress. Like, how am I going to do this, right? Is this really what God is expecting from me? In the situation we will be reading about today, Jesus speaks to his disciples when they are confronted with such a difficult task, such an almost impossible task, to feed 5,000 people. Jesus says to them, he says, "You give them something to eat." And they feel the anxiety come over them and they feel the stress levels rising when they hear those words. Let us read the passage. This is from Luke chapter 9, reading from verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that is given to us. We feel inadequate if this is what is expected from us. But Lord, we trust in you. And in faith, I pray that today you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, and you would draw us closer to yourself, and you would shape us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples just came back from a mission where Jesus had sent them to go to towns where he was supposed to go, and to prepare the way for him. They went without food, without extra clothing, without bags or sandals for their feet, just as they were. And everything worked out. They had enough food, they had lodging, they had shelter. Everything worked out for them, even though they didn't take anything with them. They're just returning from that, and Jesus takes them away, it says, to a remote place. Some of the other gospel says it's a wilderness place. He takes them away, maybe to debrief them, to find out how it went and what they thought about it and what they learned and so forth. But as they were trying to get alone, the crowds got wind of Jesus being there and they followed. And what does Jesus do? Well, maybe some of us today would say, well, I'm sorry, teaching is closed for the day. We're on a retreat. Special time with Jesus. Sorry, guys. Tomorrow, Jesus will be back. He'll be teaching and healing again, but not today. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. He welcomes the crowd. He has compassion on them. And then He teaches and He heals. I want to just look at four observations from this passage. And then I'm going to give us two quick examples, and then we will look at application for ourselves. The first observation is that this crowd that Jesus is teaching and healing and eventually is feeding is a mixed crowd. This is not just Christians that are there. These are Jews and Gentiles all mixed together in this big crowd. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important from this perspective because if you were a Jew, you wouldn't eat with non-Jews. You had very strict rules about who you would eat with and how the food would be presented and how you would prepare for your meal. Joel Green, a theologian who thought about this, he wrote this. He says, once the boundary setting and boundary maintaining function of meals is recalled, the failure of Jesus and His disciples either to observe this role or otherwise to encourage the crowds to observe practices affiliated with this is startling. Here are thousands of people, an undifferentiated mass of people, some undoubtedly unclean, others clean, some more faithful regarding the law and others less so. The food itself, is the food clean? Has it been properly prepared? Is it kosher? Have tithes been paid on it? Where is the water for washing in preparation for the table? Such concerns are so lacking from the scene that we might miss the extraordinary character of this meal. Extraordinary precisely because these concerns are so completely absent. Isn't that crazy? Now, this meal is connected to this meal over here. And I'll show you in a minute why I say that. When we think about this meal, we think about us as Christians, the body of Christ, meeting with Christ as the host at this table to share His body and blood. And we would say that this is for people who have accepted the Lord Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. This is not for anyone who just walks in to church to come and to share this table. This is for Christians, for people who understand what they are doing and people who have been saved by Jesus. So this meal that these people are eating together, this crowd, is very interesting because this crowd is a mixed bunch and Jesus doesn't seem to pay a lot of attention to the dietary laws that they were there and the laws that the Jews had to observe. What does it mean for this meal? Does it mean that this meal could be opened up to a mixed bunch, to people who are Christian and non-Christian? That's the question. Keep that in mind as we move along. So, the first observation is that this is a mixed crowd, and Jesus doesn't seem to pay too much attention to how clean the food is or the people are as they come and as they participate. The second observation is that Jesus welcomes them and feeds them, acting as a host. They're out in the wilderness. They've just followed him. They were uninvited. He did not set up some sort of seminar or some sort of conference and invite people to come for some teaching. No, they just saw him. The word spread and people came and they flocked to him. Uninvited, unprepared. But Jesus welcomes them and he acts as host. We know that at this table, Jesus is a host of this table. This is his table. Not the table of our church, the table of our Lord, open to all who belong to Him. Even as Jesus acts as host, He is encouraging His disciples to host. And so He tells them this, He says, you give them something to eat. The disciples are not quite ready for that. They don't feel as if they can do this. But when they see Jesus do it, and when they see Jesus do it through them as they participate, it changes everything. The third observation here is the connection between this table and that meal that they had. It says in verse 16, it says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. Now, if you've been paying attention the last 2 weeks we've had on this series, those 4 words, those 4 verbs that I've underlined, taking, giving thanks, breaking and giving, is what we call the Eucharistic formula. This is what Jesus does at the table. But this is a table in here, and that's a table out there. So what is Luke trying to tell us? Luke is not saying that that table is the same as this table, but he's saying there is a connection. So what is the connection? The connection is the presence of Christ. That's not the same table as the table that's in here, which is for the people of God, which is for the Christians. That's a table that's out there. That's for a mixture of people. But the presence of Jesus is out there at that table. The kingdom of God is present in that place. When Jesus prays that prayer, the kingdom of God is opened up, is given space. And the kingdom of God breaks out. And what happens is God is glorified. This is the only miracle which is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Now, besides this one, the only other miracle that's recorded is the resurrection. It's the resurrection and the feeding of the 5,000. These 2 are recorded in all 4 Gospels because it's so important. You see, the setting for this is Jesus showing who He is, that He is the one sent by the Father. And that it is the Father's power that's going to work through Him. What we saw in the walk to Emmaus is that it says there in Luke 24, it says, when Jesus was at table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He disappeared from their sight. You see, it was during the breaking of the bread that they recognized Christ. And Luke is connecting this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 to that, to the Last Supper. He's forming a connection, he's drawing a line to that. Now, the way Luke situates this is in chapter 9, just when the disciples came back from their mission, and He puts a few verses just before this. He says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about what was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, 'I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?'" Who is this? Who is this Jesus who is hosting 5,000 men and we don't know how many women and children in the wilderness and feeding them? Who is he? Who is this Jesus who teaches with authority? Who is this Jesus who preaches good news to the poor? Who sets the captives free? This Jesus who heals those who have sicknesses. Who is this man? That's where Luke chooses to situate this passage of ours. This narrative of the 5,000 being fed. And just after this happens, guess what happens? In Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Once Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him. He asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." The Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the one sent by God. Very interesting how Luke situates this revelation of Jesus, where he takes the bread and he gives thanks and he breaks it and he gives it. That in the breaking of bread, the true reality of who Jesus is made known. It happened to Emmaus, it happened to the 5,000, and Peter was the one that stood up and said, "You are the Christ." For you and for me today, that is absolutely necessary. That is absolutely ground zero. If we want to be Christians, if we want to be followers of Jesus Christ, we need to have that conviction that He is the one sent by God. You are the Christ. You are the one sent by God. Luke does a few more things in this passage. We encounter the Eucharistic formula here, but he also has an allusion to 2 Kings chapter 4, to Elisha. It says, "One day a man from Baal Shalisha brought the man of God," that's Elisha, "a sack of fresh grain and 20 loaves of barley bread made from the first grain of his harvest. Elisha said, 'Give it to the people, so they can eat.' 'What?' his servant exclaimed. 'Feed 100 people with only this?' But Elisha repeated, 'Give it to the people so they can eat. For this is what the Lord says. Everyone will eat, and there will be some left over.' And when they gave it to the people, there was plenty for all and some left over, just as the Lord had promised." You see the parallel there? You see the allusion? Elisha was trusting God, spoke in faith, and saw it happen. Saw the multiplication of the food that was available. Even so that the servant says, "This can't be done." But we know that with God, everything can be done. Everything is possible with God. There's nothing that is not possible with God. The disciples heard Jesus say to them, "You give him something to eat." They looked at what they had and they said, "There's not enough. Not even close. There's nothing that... we can't even go and buy stuff. There's nothing we can do. Jesus, I don't think you understand our situation." But he didn't say, you give him something to eat because he didn't understand. He said, you give him something to eat because he did understand. Because he was on mission, you see. He was bringing the kingdom of God. He was revealing the presence of God in that situation. Sometimes I think for us as Christians, we look at the things we don't have. We look at our own inadequacies and we feel, I can't do this. Or, this is not going to work. But we forget about God's provision. We forget about the kingdom of God breaking in, about the presence of God changing things in this world. You know, Jesus tells the disciples to let the people sit in groups of 50. I don't know what you are like, but if I imagine myself in there, in that situation, we just told Jesus, we just told him what we had, it wasn't enough. And then he instructs us to let the people sit in groups of 50. I can just imagine someone, you know, Peter saying to Andrew, Andrew, this is not going to work, man. I mean, this is going to be awkward. And what are we going to do? Sit them in 50 and then what? But you know what they do is, even though they might have had reservations, they act. They do instruct the people to sit in groups of 50. That's a thing. God doesn't expect you and I to have this perfect faith that we have no doubt and we just go ahead and we just do things because we are so filled with a faith that nothing can go wrong. Many times we have thoughts that something can go wrong. We have thoughts it's not going to turn out well. We have thoughts that we might be embarrassed or it could be really awkward. But the main thing, the most important thing is, do we act on what Jesus has told us? Are we obedient? Because it's not just all in your head or all in your mind as you think about it, but it's in action. And these disciples act, and they are obedient to Jesus. And as they act, guess what? The kingdom of God breaks in. The fish and the loaves are multiplied. Everyone is fed and is left over. Amazing things happen. Absolutely amazing that they could never have foreseen. Not because they had such great faith, but because they acted on the word of God. Because they were obedient. They went ahead and did what Jesus instructed them to do. Lastly, the fourth observation. Jesus was training his disciples. They were not ready for this. They didn't feel ready for this. They didn't yet understand who Jesus was. They didn't fully get the picture. But he wanted them to know that he's going to rely upon them to feed folks. Physically and spiritually. He wanted them to know that there's going to come a time when he's not going to be with them. When he's going to ascend to heaven. And when he has ascended to heaven, guess what? They're going to be sent out as he was sent out. They're going to be his hands and feet. They are going to be the body of Christ. And they are going to have to continue with the mission of Christ. So as he was hosting the table in the wilderness, they will be hosting tables. Sometimes in wilderness situations. And sometimes with mixed groups of people. And that would be continuing the mission of Christ. But they had to learn that, you see. It didn't come naturally to them. And so when Jesus tells them, you give them something to eat, they weren't ready for it. But he showed them. He showed them and he said, this is how I do it. We trust on the Father and the Father will be faithful to us. And the Father will give us what we need at the time that we need it. You give them something to eat. I'll give you two quick examples. The first one is the Apostle Paul, who is on a sinking ship close to Malta. He's a prisoner on the ship. The ship runs into a big storm, and the ship is going down at this point in time. Now, two things I want you to note. The first thing I want you to note is the nature of the folks on the ship, which was mixed, Christians and non-Christians. It says, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. So, we have prisoners, we have soldiers, we have some who are Christian, many who are not, all together on the ship. The ship runs into trouble. And it seems that they're all going to die. Then, the Paul said to the centurion at some point, he says, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Because they were trying to escape on the lifeboats. But Paul said, no, unless they stay here with the ship, they can't be saved. So, the centurion gave orders, they cut the ropes, and all the lifeboats were let go. And it wasn't available to them. And then Paul does a very interesting thing. In verse 33, it says, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Now if you notice, we have three of the four verbs here for the Eucharistic formula. So Luke is not trying to say that that was this meal that we have in church today. But it gives us enough to say that there's a connection. And it's interesting that Paul chooses to do that at that moment when the ship was going under. You see, Paul was asking God to be present. The kingdom of God to break in. Paul was speaking in faith, saying, not one of you will die. Not one will be lost. That was a word of faith that he was speaking. And what did that word of faith do to them? It gave them hope. Faith and hope, hallmarks of the kingdom. Words of the kingdom spoken. The kingdom breaking in and causing the hope to rise in their hearts. And guess what God does? God honors. And they are all spared. And not one of them drowns. 276 of them. At table, when we invite God's presence, and when the kingdom of God breaks in, amazing things happen. Second example, David Fitch, a guy myself and Wayne went to listen to him at a seminar. He started a church, he started several churches, but the one church that he started, they came together on a Friday night every week to share a meal. Not the same as this table, but connected to this table. I want to say an extension of this table. Moving from the church to the home. The first centuries that the Christians broke bread together and celebrated the Lord's Supper, they would do so in homes. Not in the church, but in their homes. And there's a connection between what we do here and what we do in our homes when we eat. The connection becomes clear when we do the Eucharistic formula, when we come together, when we take our bread, when we ask the blessing, when we break it, and when we give it, and when we ask God's presence to be there with us, when we ask the kingdom to come in our situation. David preached that this every Friday night. He would have a few Christians, and they would come together every week, and they would do exactly that. They would eat together, and they would pray and ask God's presence to be there, and would ask God's kingdom to come. But it was different from what we do in church, because it was in the home. And so in the home, he was the host. Whereas here, we are the guests. Jesus is the host. But in the home, he was in the position of the disciples, where Jesus says, "You give him something to eat." So he was the host in his home. He had Christians come together every week, and then non-Christians started joining them. Sometimes there was someone who had going through a very hard time in their life, and they would say, "You know what, I heard of this, you guys eating together, and I heard that it's a good place to be, and can I join this Friday?" And they would invite them in. And sometimes someone would be going through some sort of maybe a divorce, or maybe they got fired from their work, or they're going through some sort of situation, and they would hear about that, and would invite that person and say, "Why don't you come around Friday night and just come and eat with us?" And those Friday nights, he said, became so important to them, because what God did during those meals was unbelievable. The key was the fact that when they came together for that meal, they would submit to God, to God's kingdom, to the presence of Christ, and submit to each other. As they did that, it opened up the space for God to work. Because wherever the subjects of God are together, there His kingdom is. Wherever we come together and reverence God and give God the space to work, and we come and submit to Him, there His presence is going to be. And so, on these Friday nights, when they came together, people started sharing about hurts. Hurts they've carried for many, many years, since they were kids, when they were young people, things that were done to them. And they would open up and share those things. And when we share those hurts in the presence of Christ and His body, what God does is He brings healing. And some people needed healing, and physical healing in their bodies, and they would share that, and they would pray for them, and God would touch them. Amazing things started happening because of this faithfulness that he had and his friends had to be a host in their own home, to have a mixed group of folks with them, some Christians, some non-Christians. But with the understanding that what we are going to do as we eat together is we're going to be in God's presence. We are going to ask His kingdom to come. We're going to ask His will to be done right here in this room as we sit around this table. And what they found is that many folks recognized the presence of Christ as the bread was broken. The kingdom broke out, and amazing things happened. How do we apply this to ourselves? Well, I think there are different ways. I think the main thing we need to know is we need to know that without God, we can't do much. In fact, Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing." But with God, we can do everything. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think God is over there somewhere far away, and I'm over here and I'm kind of on my own. But no, you're not. But let's honor God. Let's give the presence of God the reverence that it is due. If you enter into a situation, why don't you invite God to be present? Why don't you invite Jesus Christ? Why don't you invite the Holy Spirit to come and to enter into that situation with you? And submit to the kingdom of God. In other words, go into that situation doing the things that Jesus would do and having a posture of submission to whatever God wants to do. Not what you've decided you want to do, because you're not in charge. God is in charge. When you submit to Him and to His kingdom, you're allowing Him to dictate what happens in that situation. Why don't we invite folks, Christians and non-Christians, to meals in our homes and in our neighborhoods? And pray the prayer of the presence of Christ. And pray for His kingdom to come. And submit to His presence. Not just talk about ourselves and what we do and how great we are and what we have and what we want to achieve and what we have achieved in the past and all kinds of stuff about ourselves, but be a servant. You give them something to eat. If you give them the food, God will touch their spirits. God will touch their hearts. He will do what you cannot do. But if you do the obedient part, if you do what you can do, you prepare the food, you prepare the space, and you pray and you invite God to be present. Like the disciples who saw an amazing miracle, you will see more than you've ever dreamed was possible. Things you didn't think could happen will happen right before your eyes. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are our Lord and our God. You are the one sent from the Father. I pray, Lord, that as You send us, that we would submit to You. I pray that we would go in obedience, even though we don't have a great faith, or even though we don't have it all together, Lord, and even though there could be some sort of way in which we would feel ashamed, or it would be awkward, or in some way, shape or form, we will feel that things are not working out for us the way that we thought it would. I pray that we would be obedient. I pray, Lord, that You would use us to touch those folks around us. Some of them will be Christian, some of them won't be Christian. But that this table in here, Lord, would extend to the tables out in our homes. So that people can come and taste that the Lord is good. That they can come and experience what it's like to sit at table with Christians who submit to God and to each other. That they can come and sense that presence in that place. That they can be drawn into the kingdom. That they can become our brothers and sisters in Christ. That their lives can be turned around as they are living for themselves, that they can become living for You. Would You strengthen us, Lord? Would You bless us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.